Ruth chapter 4, this is God's word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate out of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhoods gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Amen.
We know the background to this story. We've looked at it consistently over 4 previous occasions, how the heartache that was seized this family when they moved from Israel to Moab, the death of Elimelech, the death of the 2 men, their 2 wives, the journey then from Moab back to Israel that Naomi took, the fact that Ruth accompanied her even in spite of all the lack of prospect that lay before her as a young Moabite, widow in a foreign land, the foreign people. We saw how that she took up the encouragement of Naomi to go in and glean around the corners of the fields that were provided opportunity by because of the virtue of the law of God for the care for the fatherless and the widow. How that she was diligent on that. How that she worked at it all day. How that she went and worked in the field of this man, Boaz. We're introduced to Boaz in chapter 2 of Ruth. And we saw that he was a man who had a very, very keen interest in his employees. He was a man who cared for those who worked for him. He had an eye for what was going on. You'll recall how when he came from his business trip to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, how he identified that this young woman was working in his field. And he noticed that she was distinct and different from those who ordinarily worked in his field. And he asked concerning her. And when he was told that she was the daughter-in-law of Naomi and how that Ruth had cared for Naomi, he listened to what he heard. He didn't just allow that information to pass in to his brain and forget it. He took note of that information. And then we saw how that he gave safety and security to Ruth in the field in which she was working. He spoke with the young woman and encouraged them to look after Ruth. He spoke to the young men and he told them not to have any affair, any relationships, or any contact with Ruth. Stay away from Ruth was the statement was made. And he looked after her by providing her food. And then he continued to look after her by feeding her and telling her that she should stay not only through the barley harvest, but the wheat harvest as well. There wasn't just a care for a day package. This was a care through the whole harvest season. And then Naomi spoke to Ruth out of a need which Naomi felt. A need to address this deep relationship with God. They had material blessing. Boaz was indirectly providing for them. But there was the loss of the name and the loss of the land. Elimelech's death, Chilion's death, Mahlon's death had not only impacted them in terms of the loss of the life of those men and the relationship they had with those men, the love that those men gave them, the care that they gave them, but there was this loss of contact with the heritage that they possessed in the land of Israel. And that had serious, serious spiritual ramifications for Naomi and Ruth. And so when Naomi understands that it is Boaz who is a clansman of Elimelech's, she understands the concept of this kinsman-redeemer principle, where if a man dies, his brother must marry the man who's died's widows. And his that relationship then, if there is any children from that relationship, those children do not take on the name and the heritage of the man who married the widow. They take on the name and the heritage of his brother who is deceased. It was a beautiful way of maintaining this relationship that God had established with the people through covenant and promise. This man, Boaz, whenever Ruth goes and lies at his feet in the midnight hour and he wakens up startled by her presence, and he hears from Ruth's lips who it is, he probably recognized her voice. He then invites her to stay with him, not in any appropriate way. She's lying at his feet. He has thrown the blanket over her, as it were. And in the morning he tells her, you leave so that no one sees you. And he gives her that which she needs to take 6 measures of barley to go with her. And he says, I will follow this up. I will follow this up. And I want briefly to look at Boaz's engagement on behalf of Ruth and how he fulfills this role. First, his activity on behalf of Ruth's and Naomi's future. His activity on behalf of Naomi and Ruth's future. The first thing we see is that he acts quickly. He doesn't delay. The next morning he gets up and he goes about this matter of dealing with the request that has come to him through Ruth. One of the greatest regrets in my life is the fact of a failure to act quickly in certain circumstances. I would count myself as a fairly proactive individual. I don't tend to sit around. But there have been moments in my life, times in my life, when I have not acted quickly enough. I have not acted quickly enough. And that's not good. This man, in this situation, discerning the need of Naomi and Ruth, doesn't leave it for a day or two or a week or a month. He deals with the matter, understanding the gravity of the situation. Men, I'd encourage you to act quickly. There's nothing to be gained by delay. If a thing is right and should be done, it should be done then and there. What benefit is there in waiting? What benefit is there in delaying? What is gained by allowing time to pass? If a thing is right and should be done, then it should be done at the most opportune time possible. And what stands for men stands obviously for you ladies as well. He not only acts quickly, he acts correctly in the sense that he deals with the right people in the right place in the right way. He goes to the city gates. The reason why he goes to the city gates is because that is the place where he is going to meet with the individual he has to speak to. And that is the place where he is going to bring this case to bear. It was, if you will, the judgment court. It was a place where matters were discussed, matters of importance. And I could give you a number of scripture passages in Genesis and Deuteronomy that show that the business affairs in a community at this time in the history of God's people were dealt with at the city gates. He doesn't deal with this in the wrong place. He deals with it in the right place. He goes to the right people to deal with it. He addresses this individual, this man who he knows to be the nearer redeemer than himself. He asks him to sit down and to talk with him. And he not only sits down with him, he sits down with 10 of the elders present. How often have we dealt with a situation with the wrong people in the wrong way? How often do we go to other people and tell them we have a problem with someone before we go and deal with the person themselves? We've all done it. We go to other people and we'll talk to other people about what someone has done or what someone has said, when really we should not be going to that individual at all. We should be going to the individual who has caused us the offense, because that's what Scripture teaches. We are to go to the individual who has caused us offense, and we're to speak to them, and we're to give them the opportunity to talk with us and to hear what we have to say and for us to hear what they have to say? How often have we then, whenever that person, when we haven't gone to that person, we've gone to someone else and they've talked about it, how often then have we gone to other people and talked about what this other person thinks about the other person that we are supposed to deal with? It's important in our lives that we go to the right people and the right place. And Boaz is very clear here. He needs to speak to this man, and he needs to speak to this man at the city gate along with these people, and it's really important. There's a lot of harm done in the life of the church. A lot of harm. We can work for years and years together in situations. And all it takes is one or two conversations with the wrong people to set the train in a direction it shouldn't be going in. It's amazing the amount of harm that's done in churches whenever people lose sight of the necessity to address the issue quickly with the right people in the right place, in the right way. And I do not speak from a great height in saying that. I speak from a very low place saying that. He addresses the immediate need. He speaks to the man, and he brings to his attention Ruth's situation. Well, no, he deals first with Naomi. And he says to him that Naomi has a field that she has for sale. And the man is immediately interested. He says that he's keen to do this. He says, I will redeem it. I will buy it back. So he's all on for this transaction. And then suddenly his mind changes. You almost get only his mind changes, his mood changes. Because Boaz then introduces the issue of Ruth, and he says to him, if you buy the field, you also have to enter into this relationship with the daughter-in-law, Ruth. And immediately the man's whole attitude changes. It's not that he says, well, you'll need to give me time to think about it. I'll need to go away and consider that matter, because there are implications for that. If I buy this portion of land, this parcel of land from Naomi, and I then enter into marriage with this young Moabite widow, then if I have any children with her, if then those children live, then they then become inheritors of that particular matter of the estate that I have redeemed from Naomi. He doesn't say, well, you need to give me time. He immediately responds and says, I can't and I won't do that. I can't and I won't do it. I'm not going to do it because of the implications it could have for me. What a contrast with Boaz's attitude. Boaz is not someone who's interested in what it means for him. Boaz is interested in what it means for Naomi and Ruth. Boaz is not ignorant of the Levirate law. He's not naive to the reality that if he marries Ruth as a young Moabite widow, he not only gets a beautiful young woman, he actually makes himself and any children he has by virtue of that relationship vulnerable to the fact that they then will take on the inheritance that was due to, I can't remember if it was Mahlon or Chilion, but the family. Doesn't actually state it. He's not naive to that. He understands that. And so when the other man says, I don't want that, I'm not going to have that, I'm not going to expose to that danger, then we see that Boaz then makes the next step. And that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge in our lives. What are we really motivated by? When we strip away the layers of our heart and our mind, what is the real governing principle in our life? Are we motivated by a love for the fulfillment of the commands of God, or Are we motivated by a love for the fulfillment of the commands of God as long as they don't impress themselves too severely upon our own personal wants? Yes, I'm happy to do that. But then when we come to realize the real cost of what it is we're being asked to do, do we then withdraw and say, no, I can't do that? Well, why, if we can do it in the first place, why should we then not follow through? The reason why we don't follow through is because of our own sinful and selfish hearts cut us off and say, there's a limit to what I am prepared to do. But you see, for those who are in Christ, why would we even consider such a limit? Since he gave himself entirely for us, without any question, without any halting, without any reticence, why is it that if we say that we love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, why, if we know what the truth is, why do we so haltingly say to him, yes, we will do it? Why do we put the parameters there? Why do we put the alternative agendas? Why do we put the question marks? Why do we say, if I will then do that? Surely our lives should be lived with a freedom. A freedom. A freedom to obey. So Ruth comes to Boaz. A man who has acted quickly, a man who has taken the matter to the right place and dealt with it in the right way, in an honest way. A man who then enters into this relationship with this young woman to be his wife. All the matters of the law have been correctly attained to. The man has given up his right, the first redeemer has given up his right. Witnesses are attested to on the day. All the people and the elders at the gate are witnesses that the woman is free to marry Boaz. Look at the blessing they bestow upon her. That she would become like Rachel and Leah. That she would be like those women who were the mothers of the 11 sons that became the tribes of Israel. This young Moabite woman who came to the land of promise without any hope, any prospect, is now in a position where she is going to, if she conceives a child, they are blessing her in the way that she would be the mother of the nation of Israel. He marries her. And in marrying her, he not only gives her the comfort and the security that that marriage will give to her, the Lord blesses them with a child. And he not only blesses them with a child, Naomi then is lifted up to bless the Lord. Because this man has been to her and Ruth a redeemer. He has redeemed them. He has given them a renewed history and a heritage. If we men act correctly, quickly and correctly, if, ladies, you submit yourselves to the will of God and you seek the ways of the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, the Lord will move you from heartache to joy. For here is Naomi, who left Moab with nothing, heartbroken, husband dead, two sons dead. Call me Mara because the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. You couldn't get much lower than that. You couldn't get much more broken than that. You couldn't get much more sad than that. You couldn't get much more distraught than that. And here she is with this infant on her knee. This infant that is going to be named Obed. This infant who would be the father of Jesse, who would be the father of David, who would ultimately be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Did she know that at the beginning? Was she aware of that at the beginning? Did Ruth have the plan laid out before her? Was Boaz, when he saw her in the field that day, aware of all that would unfold in the subsequent days and weeks and months and years? It was tiny decisions taken at each stage. Tiny decisions taken at each stage. Decision to seek the Lord. Decision to do the right thing. Decision to pursue after God's ways. Decisions that took them from heartache to joy, because the Lord loved them, the Lord saw them, and the Lord saw the desire of their heart. What's the desire of your heart today? What is the desire of your heart? You all have difficulties. I know of some of them, but I don't know them all. There are things that sadden you. There are things that you're disappointed about. There's days you would like to relive again, make a different choice. But you can't do it. You can't go back. You can't go back. It's what you do in the future that matters. It's the choices you make in the future that matters. It's the choices you make to go forward with the Lord from Moab into Israel, from the situation at home into the field of Boaz. It's the choices you make to have to go and find out the Redeemer himself. It's the choices you make to make those things become a reality in your life. It's the choices you make. And sin and Satan says to us continually, he would say to us, you can't make a difference. You won't be able to make a difference. You won't be able to recoup the joy that you had in the past. He'd have said to Naomi, there's no way in which you can be as happy as you were with Elimelech and with Mahlon and Chilion. You can't do it. You can't have that. There's no way, Ruth, that you can have the same relationship with anyone like you had with Chilion or Mahlon, whatever one she was married to. You can't have that again. There's no point in even trying. There's no point in pursuing after that which is hopeless. The prospect is bleak. You're filled with bitterness and disappointment. That's the lot for your life for the rest of your days. Every day you get up, you're going to be filled with bitterness. You're going to be filled with anger. You're going to be filled with resentment. You're going to remember the days before the death of Elimelech. You're going to remember the days before the death of your two sons. You're going to remember the days before the famine in Israel. You're going to remember the good days. Well, those days are gone. There's nothing to look forward to. Go back and just live your life until the end of your days. But God comes by his Redeemer. And he brings love, and he brings security, and he brings care, and he brings provision, and he brings a child. And that child is not just a child for Boaz and Ruth. That child is a child who is the ancestor of our Savior Jesus Christ. And many of us are in here today, and we have difficulties, and we have trials in our lives, and Satan would come and say to us, there's no point. There's no point. Don't be disappointed again. The Lord would say to us, look to my ways. Seek my face, for you know not what I have in store for you. You do not know the pockets of joy that could be there. None of us know the future. None of us know what might happen in the future. You can say, well, I know this will not happen. You can't say you know what won't or will happen. Nobody can. Don't cut off the prospect of joy in the future. Don't cut off the prospect of being a blessing to other people. Pursue after God. Seek Him with all your heart. If you have issues you need to address with people, go to them and sort it out with them. If they are willing to repent and forgive you, then you accept their repentance, you accept their forgiveness, and you move on. And you do what you have to do. For who knows what the future might behold to the glory of God. Who knows what the future might behold? None of us do. Do not allow Satan to steal from you the prospect of joy in the Lord. Don't allow him to do it. Ask him to send the Redeemer afresh into your life to bring you that prospect of hope and joy that the Redeemer declares is in his hands. Look at Naomi. Not with the coffin of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. Look at Naomi with the baby Obed on her knee. And think of what God did for her and Ruth through Boaz. Seek him. Seek him. Seek him. Pursue after him. Pursue after him. Pursue after him. Walk in his ways. Delight in him. And let God deal with you as he pleases for your good. But do not, please do not wallow in regret and heartache. There is no place in the Christian life for it. That's why repentance is real. That's why forgiveness is real. That's why new life in Jesus Christ is real. It's to bring us to the hope of living our lives in this earth until the day we die and are taken to the glory. Amen.